we're moving into an age now to where the knowledge of God is filling the heavens, the earth, the sea, everywhere. He said in that day that just before his coming that this would happen. And we all would be without excuse. There comes a time when ignorance is no excuse for violation of the law, because you've been in the community long enough to know it. Sometimes a fellow just passing through can get off pretty light. So, you're coming into the knowledge of the truth. Now, what does that mean? The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You're not really in the hands of a living God until you come to the knowledge of the truth. His grace takes care of you like he's taking care of the Jews right now in ignorance. Paul said he's put them in ignorance, put them out of his presence in ignorance so he can preserve them. Won't have to judge them because they can't come to the knowledge of the truth. Some things they know he requires it of them as to life and the status of living in this world, as to being at least a moral person, but blinded in part till the fullness of the times of the Gentiles come. So he doesn't require it of them. They prosper, they're blessed. But soon they'll come back into the knowledge of the truth. Now, as they are in their ignorance, so have you been. And God didn't require it. So you really wasn't in the hands of a living God as to him dealing with you. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, then you're in the hands of a living God. Now, Chunda, you can look at those people. And you can say, well, they're doing it. They're religious. They've got a good church. They've got a good pastor. And maybe that's true. Maybe the man is a good preacher. Maybe he is a good pastor. Maybe he's telling them all that he knows. You know, as to the values of the minister, it is clearly seen by the church and the way that they live, the things that they do. If a man is rich, fabulously rich, there's no trouble, there's no problem to differentiate between the little boy that lives across the tracks and that little fellow when he comes to town. You watch that young boy when he comes to town, if he's old enough to come in his sporty cars, in his wealth, and the little boy across the track, let him come to town, and you can tell right quick what kind of home there is and how much wealth is in it. And that's the way it is with a church. You communicate a little bit, and you can tell whether the church is wealthy in the heavenly treasures that Paul spoke of. And you can differentiate between the little boy that's in poverty. He might be rich in the world, might be rich in knowledge so far as education. He might be rich in position and prestige, but he's still the little boy across the tracks that don't have much because he's very poor. The Bible said being rich, and yet they don't have anything. Just the beggarly elements of the world to be burned, and they themselves along with it. Saying that they're rich, and yet they're blind, they're wretched, they're naked, without any heavenly money. See, but you're coming now to the knowledge of the truth, as I said, concerning the Jews and their ignorance, and God's going to require it of you. The more that you come to, the more he's going to require. Someone would say, well, if that be the case, then it's good not to learn too much. Solomon said, why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself? There's a consolation in being ignorant. In being ignorant, that is to the things of God, there's a consolation. And the consolation is the consolation of the world. The world loves its own. And Jesus spoke of it, saying, make yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon or money or wealth of the world, that they may receive you into everlasting habitation when God rejects you. See, there's a worldly consolation. But the Bible said Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. It is just for a season. So then, there's a heavenly wealth, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, and you have it. So God is going to require these things of you. You've come into this place, and He's going to require it of you. And if you carelessly, through unconcern, squander as the prodigal did, then you're going to find yourself in the hog pen, eating of the husk. You know, they got a bean they raise over in Samaria. It's a big bean, like they make this Carob chocolate out of. And Arab boys a lot of times will chew on this, but Jewish boys usually refrain from it because it's called the husk. They feed it to the pigs. That is, they feed it to the swine. They fatten swine with it. It's called the husk. And when the prodigal got away from home, the Bible said he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But all of a sudden he came to his senses and remembered that in the Father's house there was plenty. And that's what we don't want to do, is go out into the hog pens. We don't want to do that. We don't ever want to do that. So I just said those few little things to you to remind you that you are sons and daughters of God, and we should conduct ourselves likewise. And we shouldn't get entangled with those beggarly elements of the world and those kind of things. We should be about our Father's business. This is not a joke. This is not some hilarious thing. It's not some fantasy. This is the absolute word of the Almighty God. Ye are right now sons and daughters of the mighty King of Kings. And you belong to Him and His heavenly palaces and His great aura and all of the wealth of the universe and throughout endless ages belong to you. All of the prestige, all of the wealth, all of the strength and youth and happiness, eternal life, eternal substance. Folks, you don't want to mess around with the world. You don't want to do that. Paul said if you're striving for mastery, you don't get yourself entangled with those kind of things. You just concentrate on the thing that you want to do and become. I said this a number of times, like a woman that started out of a theater one day, had the great concert. People had just went wild, as you say. And as so started out, a young girl said, I'd give my life to be able to play like that. And they said the woman spoke very few words. All she said was, that's all you have to be, and went on. And that's what she did, and that's what we have to do. We promised to give God our life. It cost Jesus His life to become that master. And that's all we have to do. Is follow in His stead. All right. I want to say, before we get too caught away, would you like to go back into the book there and just review a few things this morning? Now, I can preach to you, which I enjoy preaching. I can teach you. Instruct you. It doesn't matter to me. I come up here and I have, I guess, what the world would call a different philosophy. But I truthfully don't have any kind of philosophy because I don't believe in philosophy. But the world, they differentiate, you know, and they define things according to their own intellectual understanding. But I didn't say I had a different philosophy. Because I don't believe that you have to get anointed to preach God's word. I don't believe you have to do that. I've seen so many, many times where people wouldn't pay attention to the preacher because they said, well, he wasn't anointed. That is according to their concept of the anointing, of stirring them up to holler and scream and run and dance and just get frantic and make a mess of everything, you know. It didn't go out like that, so they said the service wasn't very good. That is, the devil was complaining. The devil that had them that wanted to holler and rip and snort was upset. They should have gone to a ball game. But they'd love to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. I am a firm believer that you don't have to get anointed to preach God's word. I believe that we are the anointed of God. The Bible teaches that we are His anointed. And if we are His anointed, then we don't have to get anointed because we are His anointed. It's like Eve in the garden. They were under the Shekinah glory of God. They were under that. You know, and they had to stay under that because they could get out from under that. And in the Old Testament, they had to get anointed because they'd have to get a timbrel, you know, a minstrel or something to play a little bit, get a little music, get stirred up, and then the anointing would come upon them. Because the Bible said the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. But see, I don't have to do that. A true minister, he doesn't have to do that. He's not like Adam and Eve under the Shekinah. He doesn't have to get a certain atmosphere to get the anointing to come upon him. I am born of the Shekinah. I am God's anointed. Which means that all I have to do is just like then, I just said that and I thought, well, all I have to do is think and the anointing will stir itself up in me. And while I started to say that, the Holy Spirit just, you know, I am the anointing. I have the anointing. I have this earthen vessel with heavenly treasure, and so do you. You're God's people. If you don't believe that, you just let somebody come up and just kind of shove at you a little bit spiritually. You let it stir your righteous indignation up, as somebody has said. And it won't be that long before the word of God will be speaking through you. And the Bible said you don't have to take any thought for what you're going to have to say. It won't be you speaking, but it'll be the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And just like that, he'll begin to speak. If you don't watch out for, you know it, you'll be cut a man down with the sword of the word, which you ought to be careful. People that carry guns need to be careful. They don't need to be trigger happy. People that carry the sword of the Lord, they need to be careful. They are men of war. Some of them are men of war, and they'll fight with you quick. Well, anyway, how do you understand what I'm saying? We are God's great army. So, I don't have a philosophy. It is a conviction. You know, I read to you here, and Jesus said unto them, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And we think, well, glory to God, I wish I could do that. And yet, we're the ones that are supposed to be doing that. And it's already given to you, and you've already got it. But we go back to the thing about the anointing. We've got to wait till it's come upon us. We've got to fast till we can get it. We've got to pray all night long, you know, or it won't happen. See, and what we do, we bind ourselves with our intellectual reasoning. Praying all night long ain't going to make you do that. I prayed all night long. It didn't make me do it. It isn't going to make you do it. And fasting for days isn't going to make you do it. I've done that. It isn't going to make you do it. So I said, well, I believe it will. Well, why does the Bible say in the Old Testament, wherefore have we fasted and thou takest no knowledge? Didn't make them do it. Why did he tell the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders in the New Testament, said, you make long prayers for pretense? Why didn't they do it? They prayed a long time. See, that isn't what it is. We misconstrue things. Just like they do about anointing or getting anointed. You know, you need to be careful. Because sometimes you go into a service and a man is mightily anointed. Mightily anointed. And you say, now that's my kind of preaching. And then when he mightily gets out of the anointing, he gets him a bottle of beer, and you wind up with your kind of preacher. You know why? Because the anointing came on him. You know, I've had men here that was wrapped up in lust and couldn't do nothing as to living right. They walk up here, get in the presence of this, and they get mightily anointed. And they come and confess it and tell me outside. And I see the people just swept off of their feet. But they said, they got up here, something happened to them. You know how they got mightily anointed? The Bible speaks of the transformating of the mind. Said, and these are ministers of Satan. But by the transforming of their minds, they're transformed into ministers of light. That is, they can minister the word of understanding to you. Satan quoted the word to Jesus. How did he do that? Because the Bible said, marvel not that these men can transform themselves into ministers of light, because Lucifer himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. He came right to Jesus, just like an angel of light, and began to talk to him, just quote the word just like that. I mean, verbatim, right down the line, didn't miss a word. Some of them can quote the Bible. They got like a photostatic mind. See, and you have to be careful. You have to be careful. All right. So God's ministers are the anointed in the earth. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, by that? What is the difference? How can we differentiate? The child is known by his doing. See, just like church people, there are those that are anointed. They can shout, they can sing, they can dance, they can do anything, and go right out and live like the devil. I've known people to shout their shoes off and shout their hair down where they'd have it pinned up and go out and live like the devil. I know men that can minister, get up and minister. I'm not my Pentecostal folks now. There's a lot of Baptists and all the others do this, but minister and go out, walk right home and get a cigarette and smoke. So then, what you want to do is be God's anointed. If you are, then the way you differentiate, the way you can tell the difference, when that preacher goes out, he's going to live holy. He's going to walk holy. That congregation is going to live holy. Going to walk holy. This is why you have the problem you have, like Judas in the mist. The Bible said, wandering stars without any light, whales without water, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, that is to the wandering stars. Raging waves foaming out their shame. No peace to the wicked. He said, these are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. While you feast off of love, the love of God, they're in there. False brothers and sisters, Paul said. False brothers and sisters. They're in there among you. They reflect your light because it's those stars in the heavens. You can't tell the difference. When you go out at night, you can't tell me which is a reflector and which isn't a reflector. Now, can you? Not unless you are a scientist. See, it takes a real preacher to look at the stars and tell the difference. The real anointed of God. So the consolation is the real shepherd. The Lord said, I know my sheep. I know them that are mine, and the seal of God stands sure. He knoweth them that are his. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. God recognizes it. He knows who's his. Judas in the crowd, one of the 12. You say, well, he wasn't chosen of God. Yes, he was. Can you prove to me he wasn't chosen of God? Didn't Jesus say, I've chosen 12? Isn't that right? He was just as much chosen as anybody else. Just like Pharaoh. He said, for this purpose have I raised him up. Chosen. Raised up. Said, for this purpose, that I might show my glory throughout the earth, to harden Pharaoh's heart. He hardeneth whom he will, the Bible said. Paul brought this out. Esau and Jacob, children never yet being born, having done no good or evil. But the Heavenly Father said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. See, he hardeneth whom he will. He hath mercy on whom he will. What then can we say? Like Paul said about Israel, said to the Gentiles, said, don't be heady, high-minded, haughty, which they certainly are. But he said, don't boast yourself against the vine. Said, because it is the vine that beareth thee and not thee that beareth the vine, or that is the root. The root is what's bearing you. Said, you Gentile folks, you're just wild by nature, grafted into the true olive tree. Don't think God has thrown away his people or cast away his people. The whole house of Israel will be saved. Said, if God grafted you in wild by nature, stands the reason that he could cut you off a lot easier than he could cut off the true branches, and he did cut them off from the vine. So he said, just fear. I said all that to say this. The man in the temple said, I fast, I pray, I pay tithe. The Lord just as if to say, away with you, don't have no time for you. The other man said, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. See, the Bible said, God giveth more grace to the humble. The secret of it is humility. I mentioned it the other night. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth. Jesus, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek, lowly in heart. This is where your healings come from. This is where your miracles come from. It ain't something you've done. It's something he's done. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works. Finished from the foundation of the world. Hanging at Calvary, said, it's finished. See, I'm the works, he said. So, when God is wanting to do something, he's looking for humility. He said, a meek, humble spirit is of great value in the sight of God. You can find all kind of preachers. In Moses' day, you could find all kind of people. See, there was Miriam. She was a great, mighty person. She captivated the attention of the people. They were just swept away with her. There was Aaron, the same way. But when it come to humility, they were lacking. They were haughty. You can find all kind of people, gifts, knowledge, everything as far as they're concerned, they're everything. When they're really nothing. See, Jesus brings us out through Paul's teaching. Though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men, I'm nothing if I don't have charity. Though I would have the gifts, I'd be nothing if I didn't have charity. Though I understand all mysteries, I'd be nothing if I didn't have charity. When we built this place here, I said, brethren, the number one thing for the foundation must be charity. Little Bethlehem must be built upon charity. And many people have come and gone and said, there's one thing about it, the love of God is at Bethlehem. Because they always got a helping hand when others rejected them. See, and the brethren, they treat him real good. Might say, well, they said a whole lot of things to me I didn't like. I've had people to tell me that, you know. But they forget that love is corrective. The Bible said that loveth this child will chasten him. And the child left to himself will bring shame. These are chastened children because we love them. And they chasten you as they become a parent. You become one of their children. They chasten you. See, so love is corrective. That doesn't mean you don't have charity. A lot of times, people who are in command, and I hope you don't mind me talking to you, people that are in command, I say so often, this is what Jesus would do if he was you. He'd just talk with you. You know, he wouldn't get mightily anointed, as you say, and run and jump and holler and scream. He wouldn't be your kind of preacher. If Paul was here, he probably wouldn't be your kind of preacher because he might just be fresh out of prison when he got there, and he might bring a reproach on your church. But anyway, how do you understand what I'm saying? See, to be God's anointed, to be filled with the Spirit, try to get back to my original thought, theme of my thought here. To be God's anointed, not to get anointed. I get anointed, I get stirred up. You know, that is, the Bible said, stir up the pure mind that is within you. David said, I stirred up my mind, I encouraged myself. So when we do this, the Holy Spirit begins to talk. Kind of lost my thought there on what I was fixing to bring out and said something else. We'll get back to it. But see, out of here, out of the innermost part, I bring forth living water, and joy is brought out of you wells of salvation. It is brought forth to the people. Or these waters come forth when there is a stimulation among you as to joy. If there's a joy created, a true God joy, the water comes out. If I get activated with Christ, His presence, then the water comes out because I stir up my pure mind. I stir up my pure mind in you. Now, see, like there was some things I was fixing to say, and I got my mind on one or two natural things there, and the water cut off just like that. I have to just take it easy. Like I heard him say then, as I said that, he said, here it is. It came right back. See, as I was going to explain it, God was wanting me to explain again to you that it can't be the minister. It can't be you. See, your mind is one thing, His mind is another. And I tell you so often, I preach the message on the three minds. The three minds. One mind is of Satan, one mind is of man, and one mind is of God. That is, there's an angelic mind, there's a God mind, that is, when I say God, I'm talking about the God of this world, Satan, is a God mind, and then there is a man's mind. Man's mind, Satan's mind, and then the angelic mind of the heavenly Holy Spirit. So it is an angel that speaks through you, a fallen angel, which is Lucifer, if it is the satanic mind. It is a mind of divinity, of holiness, pureness, if it is the true God mind. It is a mind of necessity as to do's and don'ts, as to what you have to do just to maintain a human status of living, if it is man's mind. And one of those minds are always speaking through you. So God will hold you accountable, not just for your deeds, but He will hold you accountable for your thoughts. You don't just commit adultery. I say this a lot of times. You don't commit adultery by human union or by human affection. You don't commit adultery like that. That's not adultery. That's an instigation of God for reproduction in the earth and the replenishing of the earth. That's not adultery. Adultery is when you look at a man. When you look at a woman, and through the lust of the eyes, you get a thought. And if that person looks desirable or attractive to you in any way, you've committed adultery. You've committed adultery. That's why Jesus called this an adulterous generation. You've committed adultery. If you dress in the wrong kind of clothes as a woman, form-fitting or loose, anyway, that is loose, I mean cut down, ripped down. If a man dresses in form-fitting clothes, automatically he will answer in the day of judgment for committing adultery with one person right after another. The woman will answer in the day of judgment for committing adultery with one right after another. And every person that was They were enticed by as to a desire to look on one, to lust after him. You've committed adultery. And the original rendering of the word lust is desire. Eve desired the fruit. Look, and if that person is desirable in your sight, you're an adulterer. And in the day of judgment, that person that you committed adultery with will be there. And they will be charged with that same adultery if they have responded. And the people will be there that committed adultery. Because what adultery is, and I say this to try to explain how that people misconstrue things and why the church is in the mess it's in. People being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking that they know something when they don't know something that they ought to know, and that thing that they ought to know is they need to go to Christ. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God, who giveth to all men freely. See, adultery is not human relation. I'm going to say this. It takes a dirty, low-down, filthy, scummy man that will defile a woman. Let me say that again. It takes a dirty, filthy, scummy, low-down man to defile a woman. Because the woman is the weaker vessel. She's like a child. And he takes advantage. I hope that sinks in. And when a daddy, a father, a mother entrusts a girl into the hands of a boyfriend and he takes advantage of her, he is dirty, filthy, scummy, and low down. He's not fit for her. Even though he might have defiled her and she's in that kind of condition, he's not fit for her. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when a boy defiled a girl and took her virginity away from her, it was so horrible in the sight of God that he had him killed and he would put him to death. Even though he did not let the woman get by, if a woman was humble in the field, it could be a penalty of death for the man. But if the woman was humble in the city where she could scream, holler, fight against him, if she didn't scream and holler, then she was counted an adulterer just like him. But anyway, getting on with our thought here. See, adultery is not human relation. That is an instigation of God. That is a holy, godly, wonderful, pure, precious thing to bring life into the world. Though men in their minds with Satan as the infiltration has made it a dirty, sloppy pig pen, and every time they think of it, they think of it as a dirty, filthy mess, of which it is to them that wallow like the hogs. But you see, man degrades things in his mind. It's not human relation, it's the thought. It is a spirit. The thing that God condemns a man over at the judgment or a woman over is not because of human relation. God don't do that. But God brings the condemnation to you over one thing. You are made for the temple of God and you've let an unclean spirit defile his temple. By looking, lusting, thinking, you committed adultery. That spirit of that adulterous spirit of evil went into you. And when it went into you, it defiled the temple. And God said, the temple's defiled. I'll have to destroy it. I can't dwell in it after that. It's like chickens roosting in the house for about 3 years and you try to live in there afterwards. Oh, you drive the chickens out. You can't even hardly live in the area where they've been raised. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said, let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If I talk, that's one thing. If he talks, it's another thing. So then, these kind of things is what we need to understand. Because we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. we are wrestling against spiritual power, spiritual wickedness, these things that are in high places, heavenly places. Satan, Lucifer, has climbed up into the high places, the upper lintel. So, we are wrestling from an inward strength, as the Bible said, be strong in the power of my might, against an outer force, which is the infiltration that is in the body by first birth. My inner man, being strengthened, Paul said, by the inner man, I am overcoming the body. God has let the body be dead. He has let it be buried so that he can never see it again because it's infiltrated. So that you won't be charged with any of that. So he doesn't have to destroy your body because the body is the Lord's. The body is his temple. See, and the infiltration was from ignorance. So it isn't defiled. Not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he hasn't destroyed the world. That's why the Bible said, when the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Because he can't tolerate it anymore. The blood won't cover. There won't be any atonement because everybody will know. And once they know, he has to destroy the world. Once you come to the knowledge of righteousness and you don't do it, he has to destroy you. That's why you see young folks get killed, different ones. A lot of them get killed out of their own foolishness. Shorten their days by their disobedience. They come to the knowledge of the truth. They come to enough understanding that they need to make some changes in their life or some adjustments in their life. It might not be as to a thoroughness. It might not be as to a completeness, but to some place of adjustment. And they don't add it. Satan gets an advantage and out they go. Now so, when it comes to this adulterous generation, see, God is bringing a knowledge at an early age, and people that are young now know more than elderly people used to know. So they're dying quick. They're shortening their days quick. See, they're not developing. They're not going on to the Lord. So we can see that the adultery, the wrong, the defilement, is the spirit. We are wrestling from an inner man of a given strength from God. We're wrestling against an angelic being called Lucifer or the fallen angels that can use our brain to talk through our mouth, our ears to hear sloppy mess. Like this stuff where they play rock and roll and drink vomit and spit up vomit. See, our ears can hear that sloppy mess of that vocabulary utterance that is out of the dark pits, of the bottomless pit. Our eyes can see filth that's projected as images. And the 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, it types it on the brain. And you'll never forget it. Never. What you go through with as a boy and a girl, you never forget it. Science will pin that down when they said, a man don't ever forget nothing that he's ever done, ever been exposed to. See, he don't never forget it. It's there. Throughout his entire lifetime, that dirty, filthy, scummy mind of the devil plagues him. And unless he walks with Christ and fills his vessel with virtue and with purity to stamp it out so as not to let Satan reign in his mortal body, that is, rule in his body, he can't keep him from coming and talking to him. Someone said one time, you can't stop a blackbird from passing over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Sometimes you get a dropping if you don't watch out when he passes over, you know. So on the inside, Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. That inner man is the Son of God. He's been born again. He's been sealed in by the Holy Spirit. And there ain't nothing from without that can defile him. Jesus said, not anything. I don't care what he hears. I don't care what he sees. I don't care where he goes. Not one thing can penetrate that inward seal to ever touch him or defile him. Never at any time. It don't matter if I walk into a ballroom and everything is just filthy. From lewdness to obsceneness or whatever it might be. It will not touch me one time. I can walk into a room and a television full blast with rock and roll. It won't affect me one bit. It can never touch me. Because I am inwardly sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the bodily redemption, which is the change. Nothing ever touches me. The evil one toucheth him not. He keepeth himself. But I can go into a room with TV and sit down and watch it, and I'm defiled. I can go into that lewd room and partake, and I'm defiled. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that if you are just sanctified, God has called you, God has sanctified you, made you partakers of the Holy Ghost, having tasted of the heavenly gift, the powers of the world to come, but you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, and you go in there, though you are sanctified, though you're pure, though you're very precious in His sight, worth more than rubies. If you yield to the temptation, whereas the Bible said you are enticed, you see something, it moves before you, you're enticed, it becomes enticing to you, man, woman, scene, whatever it might be in the world, as to the lust of the eyes, or the lust of hearing, the lust of taste, as to whiskey, whatever. And you are enticed, then you are drawn away from your sanctification. That's like Eve under the Shekinah. You've never yet been born to the Shekinah. You've cleaned up. You're ready. And you're drawn away. When you're drawn away of your own lust, your own desire, because of the enticement, whereas God told you to shun the bare appearance of evil, to your eyes, in your thoughts, to your hearing, to your taste, shun it. Billboards, magazines, television, conversations. If a brother walks disorderly, no fellowship, whatever it might be. See, and then you're drawn away. When you're drawn away, you saw something, a little thing clicked, you had a thought. That looked good to you. Too late. You're gone. You're gone. See, and you're pulled away, and then when you are pulled away, enticed, drawn away by your own lust, then lust conceives. It conceives. The thing goes into your heart. Once it goes into your heart, the Bible said after that it conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin and unbelief. Contrariness to the Holy Spirit and His desire. Then the Bible says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So I said that again to make a point. You see, I have an inward strength. I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. Christ is in my heart. He has sealed my spirit. I have the Holy Ghost, His Spirit, His overcoming Spirit, His Spirit that overcome all human flesh as the image of sin in which He was made for my sake, that once it mastered it, sacrificed it, the atonement, God could take Him as that Holy Spirit out of that body and put that Holy Spirit in me. That's what the Holy Ghost is. When He comes, He'll come in my name because He's Christ the Spirit. So the Holy Ghost, Christ the Spirit, says, Son, I'm in you now. I'm in you. I put my body at the right hand of the Father for atonement. I've left it. I've come back into you as the day of Pentecost. Now I'm in you. The blood is there so that I can live in you. And I'm going to take your body just as a babe, like I did my body, which is the head of the members. And I'm going to convert your body as a member to my own way of life. You'll become part of my body, bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. That's why a woman is called bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh. If she does not conform to her husband, she is not bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If she has thoughts as to somebody else sparkling in her eyes, she is a harlot. And she is not joined to him, because a mind, a thought, that's a spirit. And her spirit must be one with his spirit. So God has not joined them together. That is, the Holy Spirit has not unionized those two spirits. If God's unionized them, you don't want to mess with them. But if man's has put them together, it won't be nothing but an adulterous generation. Lust of the eyes, a lot of powder paint, a good smell from the body, and they feel like they could eat each other. So much that a man not too long ago, I brought it to you, they recorded in the paper that he cut up part of his wife and was eating her. How do you understand what I'm saying? An interstrength of the Holy Christ, who is mastering my body for me. Whether 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, it is up to me as to what I will allow. What I will allow. Like Brother Branham said, one time, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. So, in this, as to the Holy Spirit, see, he is conquering me. Not because I'm in rebellion to him. I came from him. I was made of him. So that is the problem. But Paul said, I see within my flesh there's no good thing. And he said, I have a will to do good, but as to a performance of this outer being of this body, he said, I can't find how to perform the good desire that I have inwardly. This is making a person very sad, very sad, because they've transgressed these things and they've lost their virtues, and they're very sad and they hate themselves for it. Now, see, in that end with Christ, right here, that end with Christ, there was a woman I was picking up. Now it's a man that's lost their virtues. It makes them sad. A woman extremely sad. So then in this, as to the Christ, see what he is trying to do is eradicate from my body the outer man, eradicate the infiltration. As you would take Clorox or ink eradicator to take this spot out of the garment. See, this is the garment, the body, all of the washing, all of the detergents, all of those things that you do in the natural. God, he didn't ever give a washboard. He didn't ever give a washing machine. He didn't ever give a garment, but for the fact that men had sinned and he had to give a covering. We don't ever have time to preach here to really teach. We just bring a few fragments. But see, there would have never been those kind of things. But it had to be a type, a shadow, an allegory of all those things that your mind had to be furbished with or indoctrinated with. Or you had to come into this development of mind. And there was no way that God could deal with you in that he is invisible. Except he deal with you through visible means of allegoric types and shadows. So you're washing all these things only represent the Holy Spirit, the detergents, the woman, the church, all these things. The woman is the church, the water, the washing of the word, the water of the word. And the detergents as to the Spirit of God, as to the things that God does, as to his characteristics, as they are from the inward person. as to the churning of the washing machine, washing it out to cleanse the inside of the cup and the inside of the platter, that when the garment is taken out, once you put it on, it's spotless, without spot, wrinkle, without blemish. Like the Jew that wanted to show the man his garment not too long ago, I spoke of it. It was spotless. The man said he had it in a cedar robe, said it was spotless, priestly thing. Said, I've got this waiting to put it on when the Messiah comes, looking for him in the natural, because they are the natural part of it. That's why he spoke of Moab, and he spoke of his wash pot. Women used to put it into the pot, punch it, Ms. Gray knows this. I seen her do it, cut her firewood and punch her clothes in the old black pot. Seen Mom do it, grandmother. See, he runs them through the washing pot. When they come out of there, they're clean. He boils it out of them. So, if you let me say just a few more things here. I don't hardly get started when I talk like this. I am not wrestling. That is me, the inward spiritual me. Someone said, well, that ain't me. This is me, Brother Pye. Well, if this is the you part, what happens when they put you in a coffin? Why is it you can't stay around? If that's the you part, why don't you take control of things and just say, I'm not planning to die and that's it. I'm planning to stay around. I like living. You know, you find you can't do nothing about it. Well, the Bible said, no man hath power over the Spirit to retain it at death. That was the difference between us as earthly people and our earthly origin and Christ, who was a heavenly origin. He said, no man taketh my life, I lay it down. Said, I can lay it down or take it up. This commandment I have of my Father. Said, because I'm not from here. I'm from heaven. If Adam had to make the mistake that he made through the weakness of Eve, that he could have done it, God would have given it to him. He'd have been born of it. If he had overcome, take a lot of time to go in to explain that to you. We have in some places explained it. You understand what I'm saying? See, Jesus come to restore what Adam lost, to where we can be as he is, so are we. Lay down our life and take it up. We've got a commandment from the Father. But you got to be preordained. You got to be elect. You got to be those of foreknowledge before you can be partakers. You got to be that son from the home of wealth, the son and daughter of the heavenly King, not the boy that lives across the tracks. You know, I say across the tracks. Tracks has to do with, how many know trains have to do with Satan in their early origin? And the crossing is always where you cross the track to show Calvary. So I say across the track. People on the other side. Poor people down through the years, you know, they've shown sinners. They've shown sinners. And now they've come across the track and they're not poor anymore. That shows sin infiltrating the church, because the rich always showed the church. They showed the wealth of heaven. That's why the Bible says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. When you reverse it, your allegoric types reverse and you come up with your revelation and it puts it the other way. Like the Bible said, the Jew first and then the Gentile. Salvation of the Jew. That's the male perspective. Just speaking a little bit on Revelation now. Seeing this is the woman's world, this is the female perspective. But that's only the type. That's only the natural transition of life as a historical stride. But when you reverse it and you take the revelational thing, your revelation makes it the end to be switched. I go overseas, they drive on the left side. I come over here, they drive on the right side. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. See, so when you switch it, then who is the true Jew? The inner man. Who is the male? The inner man. Who is then the feminine part? The outer person. Who is the woman? Jerusalem, having played the harlot under every green tree. The Jew. So see, there's a lot to be said there. But anyway, getting on our thought. I am a spiritual inner being. And I, as an inter-spiritual inner being, I am wrestling by the strength of God the strength of the Christ, I am wrestling against the evil spirit of infiltration. Paul said, I see another law in my flesh. It's warring against the law of my mind. In my mind, there's a law of liberty. But in my flesh, there's a law of condemnation, of accusation, of uncleanness, of finding fault with me. Now, that is to say, not that the law is unclean as to the law of accusation, because the law is the Ten Commandments. The law is the law of God. But my flesh has come under condemnation of as to the voice that is the accuser of the brethren, which gets his strength by the law, in that I'm sold unto sin, Paul said. I'm weak as to my own spirit to perform that which is good. I am weak, not because God's creature is inferior as to his act of creation, not because I am inferior to the angels or anyone else. As to being a human being, I would command my body just like Adam and Eve. You would do the same. But when the infiltration came, it was a fallen angel. And man was made a little lower than the angels, which means he's not as strong. The low, being a little lower means not as strong. So that fallen angel has gotten into my body from my first birth, being sold unto sin, took advantage. He is the prince of this world, and I'm under his dominion as to my first birth. And he's my God, he's my king, because I'm sold unto sin. Because of the weakness of Eve, I'm enslaved. I'm under the law of tribute. So, by the Ten Commandments, Satan says, every time I want to raise up and say, I love the Lord and the Lord loves me, the devil would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, you adulterer, get back down where you belong. See, and I, like the judges of today, you go into the courtroom, he sits there, he's perverted, he's a drunkard. He doesn't have any sense of understanding or the right to do what he does. He's not really a judge. He should be ousted. Putting people in prison, you can't do anything about it. Because he's got the law. And every time you raise up, he says, the law says. He said, but I'm not guilty. The law says, you know, and the police saw you. And they wrote it up against you. And off the innocent go. Many innocent. Suffering for the guilty, that God may continue to let the world go. The guilty goes free. So it is with the world. They eat, drink, they're married, they have their way of life, they do their thing. The church is just beat down, torn down, enslaved. Of all men, the Bible said, most miserable, because they don't have any hope in this world. But there was a time appointed when Moses was to come. And when he was to come, he was to give them a new understanding as to the church in the wilderness. There is an appointed time when the Savior is to come to bring a new mind and a superiority that will cause you to rise up with such a mind that all of the wealth of the world will become your wealth, as it was when the Egyptians gave their wealth to the children of Israel as they started out through their great and mighty hand of deliverance. See, so you are coming forth. The poor boy from across the track, though he represents the perversion part of it, yet in the spiritual revelated part of it, it's the poor, Jesus said, as to reversing the thing. God has chosen the poor of this world, them that are cut off from the other things, that they may be God's heavenly treasure and that they might be rich in spiritual things. Blessed are the poor. The poor in spirit. Whole lot of difference. So then, I want to say this again. My inter-angelic spirit is now angelic in that it has been restored to its proper place. I am now one in Christ. I am regenerated, that is, I'm in a new generation by the washing of the water of the Word. I am dead to the old generation of first man Adam. Alive to the new man Adam, a new generation. I am his posterity, and though we can't explain this, I'd like to, but we just don't have time to do it. I explained some of it to the brethren. I am in Jesus' generation. This is the Christ generation, the Jesus generation. And when I say that, I don't mean this world, but I'm talking about Christians. They are the Jesus body. We've come into a new era. Ye are the Jesus generation. Ye are the body, the bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We've come into the bride age. Ye are his bride. Not going to be, not coming to something, not a great thing going to happen. This is what we are right now. We are the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Outwardly, it does not yet appear what ye shall be. That is at the change of the Thessalonian teachings of the rapture. But it will appear in your mortal body. For he'll be made manifest in your mortal body. Someone said, not the mortal body, Brother Pike. It is a true fact that he walked up to those that were eating, took fish, ate it, took the honeycomb, ate it, to let us know that death did not take away one good thing of Adam's appetite and the gifts to Adam and Eve in the garden. All he did was get rid of the blood, because blood corrupts. Called it the red dragon. Cast it out. Not that his blood was sinful. It was a replacement that life might continue, as to show it on the seat of atonement. That is to say, as long as blood is up there, blood life can continue, because the life is in the blood. And as long as the blood is up there, those that are without, they still have life in their blood. That is, the blood life can continue. But the day that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the blood life will be a thing of the past, the second dimension. That's the second heaven, where life exists. It will be the casting out of the generation of vipers out of his presence, which means the red dragon, the bloodline, which means the transgressors are them that are in heaven under grace. Grace is heaven. In grace, in heaven, as to the second heaven, because of the blood atonement. They'll be cast out, because when the blood comes off, the blood represents the sun. The sun, though we see it as a light, it's a ball of fire. For God is a consuming fire. And once the fire comes off, the moon will turn to blood. Once the fire comes off, there's no more light as to understanding in the earth for survival for those that are without on the other side of the tracks. There is no more survival. See, there won't be any more survival. They'll go into total darkness, just like the sun. When it goes through its eclipse, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and then total darkness, the end of the church ages. See, grace lifted. No more grace, no more light. They'll be intellectually, under the control of the great power of intellect that started with the tree of knowledge, the God of this world. And they cannot reflect the light of God anymore, because the church will be gone. And at that time, the natural stars of heaven will fall. Those that are nickel, rock, reflectors, iron reflectors, they will fall, because it will be the segregating time. They will fall from heaven. They will fall from grace. That is, those that are spiritual stars, from whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Those stars down to the pit of darkness. These that infiltrate the church as sons of Satan a light within them, but that light is darkness. How great is that darkness? That is, it's an understanding, but it's a depraved sort of thing. It's the wrong side of life. Darkness reserved for them forever, the pit of darkness. What does it mean? They'll fall into the mind of Lucifer, intellectual darkness. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul. You've done come out of that dark pit of intellectual learning, and I've moved the scales from your eyes, and you've come over to the street called straight. Now that you can see, get my people out of there. See, so they'll fall into the power of that intellectual concept. The Bible said they'll not see good when he comes because their eyes are blinded by Lucifer, the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness, who hath blinded their eyes that they should not see good when good cometh. So we're living in the time of knowledge. We're living in the time of change. We're living in the time of translation. We misconstrue things so much till we find ourselves fighting against flesh and blood in each other. And we don't accomplish anything. But we've come to the time of differentiation. We've come to the time of translation. People have misconstrued it by intellectual application of brilliant men cunningly slipping their thoughts in. They have just moved the people away from the mind of God. And they'll cry, rapture, rapture, rapture. Going to be raptured away, raptured away. Millennium, millennium, millennium. They get over the people's head and they don't know what they're talking about a lot of time. And to bring an application like that as to rapture, you distort the minds of the people unless you explain the Bible and tell them what the Bible terms are. Faith don't come by intellectual definement or intellectual application. It comes by the Word of God. So that is why that the Word of God, as to the unveiled mind of its virginity, that's why it doesn't come till the end time, so that you won't have the Christ faith until the revelation comes. That way you won't be translated, you won't be changed. You'll just have faith as seen through a glass darkly, as through the veil of Moses, the veil untaken away. The one so was over his face. Which veil is done away in Christ? So you can't be translated because it's not perfect faith. But when you come to the day of the removing of the veil, which we're doing right now, the church won't be raptured. They'll be translated. Because the translation is from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from the word of divine concept to the word of divine concept, as Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the kingdom of heaven. All of God and everything of God is in him. That kingdom of heaven within your spirit penetrates your spirit as a little dewdrop of the morning, as a precipitation. And it comes forth, one glory, one understanding, one inspiration, one thought, the mind of Almighty God. And every time a thought comes, you're changed. You're changed. You see, when that mind came forth, that mind said, let there be. And there was. Let there be. So it comes forth. When it comes forth, you're changed. If you confess it. If you don't confess it, you're not changed. Because he is the high priest of our confession, having entered into the very holy of holies itself. And when this comes, you acknowledge it like that. And you accept it and you confess it just like that. You confess it and it becomes substantiated in heaven. Let there be, and there was, the great mind said. So the mind from within says, let there be, through your lips. And the confession of it brings it to pass, and you have changed from that state of mortal being that you was into the state of divinity of the celestial creature. Only to the measure of one glory. To comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. That's why it is by measure. The wheat harvest is by measure from Pentecost. And you get one little bit and one little bit. That's why God fed them with the hidden manna. Remember? He rained it down from heaven. Said, he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. When they went to get it, it wasn't like you and I think. It wasn't a big chunk of bread, a loaf of bread. It wasn't something like that. And I can tell that this is going over the heads of many of you. I can tell that. But there's one or two of you, you're getting it. You know, great is the mystery of godliness. The Bible said God has made me a minister or a steward of the mysteries. And the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things, but it's foolishness to the man with a natural mind. He cannot know these things. He revealed to them the babes, those that pray for the Spirit of revelation, such as are willing to learn. So in the Old Testament, what he fed them with was the manna. The manna. Okay, in our day, I'll give to him to eat of the manna. They said to him, said, our fathers gave us manna to eat. He said, your fathers didn't give you that. He said, I gave you that. See, that was an allegoric type to a natural Jew, a natural manna. It came down from God. He said, he could have told them that this represents the spiritual manner. They said, why do you speak to them people in parables? They don't know what you're talking about. He said, it's not giving them no secrets, the mysteries. But inwardly, he lives in us. They hear the gospel. He was in the midst of the Jews, the apostles. You see what I'm saying? Speaking from the midst, within the midst of us, he reveals to us as he naturally did in the midst of those natural Jews. In the world out there, don't get the revelation. They just get the indoctrination of preaching the gospel to every creature. But he inwardly revelates to us. How many understand what I'm saying? Preach the gospel to every creature, but only Christ, the Holy Ghost, in the hearts of the believers, reveals the secrets. And this is what translates from glory to glory. So then they gather the manna. The manna was a little thing like hoary frost. It was like the dewdrops. They just shovel it up like seed. It was like the hoary frost. Read in the Bible, it tells you. See, so they just gathered together. Just scoop it up. That'd be a sight to see. Walk out there and it's just laying up like Rice Krispies everywhere, you know. Scoop it up. Anyway, I said that to say this. He fed them that natural manna. Jesus said, but they died. Said, the manna I give is the bread from heaven. You drink of this water, spirit. Bread, my flesh. You won't never die. I'm full of that spirit. I've been drinking of the water of that well. He said, woman, you come here to get water. He said, if you'd ask of me, I'm the real well. This is the real well that God dug. If you'd ask of me out of the well of salvation, I'd give you water to drink. You would never have thirsted anymore. Speaking of the inner man. But it was parabolic to them because he would say, everything he would say would be a spiritual thing concerning an outward allegoric thing that was in form of tangible matter. And it confounded them. They couldn't understand. The brilliant ones couldn't understand. He's hid it from the eyes of the intellectual. Professors can't understand it. This is the way he hid it. But he makes it revelation unto us, which means he reveals it from within. You pray for the spirit of revelation. Christ comes in you and he reveals it from within. He's made it revelation to you, such as are willing to learn. So then, I'm saying all these things to make a point before I close, that you might understand what I'm saying. Jesus said, that you might understand my voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. And my sheep do know my voice. And a stranger, they'll not follow. They won't follow a stranger because they know my voice. And he said to them, he said, why is it that you don't don't understand my voice? Why is it that you don't understand my words? They said, we don't understand. Parabolically, he camouflaged it. So why is it that you don't understand? He said, because you're not my sheep. See, what he meant was this. You don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, because it wasn't given to you. But to everyone, you can't receive nothing from heaven unless it be given to you. Everyone that hath the given ear of God, hear what the Spirit is saying. For it's not the minister speaking, but the Heavenly Father. And so then, as the Heavenly Father speaks to your inner man, you have the Holy Ghost. You are His child. You understand His voice. That thing revelates. Glory to glory. It revelates. See, and that's why it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Whatever they scooped up, that's what they had. He warned them of one thing. He said, don't try to scoop it up and keep it over. I ain't going to go into that right now. But he said, every day. You know, I will say this much. Sometimes we want to get a double heaven. Scoop it up, you know, so that we won't have to pray none tomorrow. Say, fast enough today and I won't have to fast none tomorrow. So we get us a double heaven. I'll do all the righteous things today and I can go to the ball game tomorrow, you know. And it got wormy on him. The Lord said thus. Spoke of Jacob. Said, Jacob, thy worm. Anytime you get intellectual, you're a worm. You're then going back to your cocoon stage. You know. But if you just slip right through that stage of the metamorphosis of the beautiful butterfly, you get out of that old wormy stage, that old generation of vipers, that old dragon. You'll get out of that old form. You'll slip right out of there in that beautiful covenant of that heavenly appearance of that butterfly. You'll just fly right off to the beautiful flowers in the world of the garden. Won't crawl on your belly anymore. Just to eat and drink and be gay. It's not good to say the word gay, then I've perverted it so now. It's a bad word now. But I'm going to say this and try to close. There is a spiritual inner being, and Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is coming to surface. He's coming forth. Glory to glory, he's coming forth. He's transforming the mind, thought to thought. See, and folks, you may not believe me, but it's not rapture. It is translation. And all of a sudden, you're going to find out, you that love the Lord, you're going to find out that you've already translated into heaven and you're not waiting for translation into heaven. The Bible said, for God hath, that is, He had already done it, translated us, speaking of the inner man, into the marvelous kingdom of God. And your spirit is already in the kingdom of heaven, which is the Spirit of Christ. And you already have the heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. That's why Paul went up into the third heaven. And that's why he said, I don't know whether I took my body or I didn't take my body. See, he knew that the change was to take the body. So now are you the sons of God, the inner man, yet it doth not appear, that is, the world don't see. They're looking through a glass darkly, but he says to me not to know my brother after the flesh, because it's dead, it's buried, it's gone, it's no more. The worm isn't there. He's a heavenly person. He's went through the stages. He's going through the stages of the metamorphosis. See, and I know him after the Spirit. Who do men say that I am? Someone said, looking beyond the veil. That's the way I know him. And the Lord said, you got the key. The door's come open. So, the veil done away with in Christ, not looking through a glass darkly. So my spirit is no match for the law that wars against my mind. Paul could have said, for the devil that wars against my mind, using the law to accuse me with, because I'm weak. I cannot measure up to 10 commandments. How can I do that? That's why the first stone of Moses was broken, the law of the keeping of the ordinances. Paul said, you have the law, none of you keep it. All of them broke it. Only God could keep it, because it was the measurements of his ability and character. So God came in human form and kept it. folded it up and laid it away. Said, I don't need that anymore now. That was for a purpose. That's taken away. I use it for one purpose. I brought this to make you know that you are lost off from a heavenly cause and a wonderful palace of greatness and wealth. Because otherwise you didn't know. You eat, drink, and you were merry. You were doing your own thing. You didn't know there was a God. But he said, now this makes you know something's wrong. You got into the wilderness, you can't heal yourself. You got a cancer, you got a problem. You got a heartache. Your medical men can't do you any. Medicine men can't do you any good, can you? Dance around the totem pole or whether they dance around a beer bottle, doesn't matter. They can't do you no good. Depending on the age you're in. See, that is to say, you're lost off. You can't find me. You're not seeking me. I come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm sought you. I've looked for you. I found you as a natural person to a natural people to show a spiritual Christ that would be in search of a spiritual Jew. So I've come to find you. Now, giving this law of commandment, as I catch your attention with a blazing fire on the mountain, you know something supernatural has happened. So you look in that direction. I give you a commandment, you break it, to let you know that you are guilty of transgressing my way of life, and this is why that you die. This is why the wrath of God would be upon you, other than the fact that you've done it in ignorance. Peter said, you crucified the Lord of glory. I trust that you've done it in ignorance. So, all of a sudden, we take the law. We start measuring ourselves, because that's what Moses said to do. And I said, oh my God, I'm rich. Oh my God, is this God? And this is me. You know, the mirror of the law. I say, I'm all undone. And I think, what am I going to do? So I said, I know. I'll take the law. And I'll do right. And so I start, and then I slip. And then I start, and then I slip. And then I start, and then I slip. And I say, oh my God, I can't do it. And I say, well, why? I got a desire to do it. I got a will to be like you, Heavenly Father. I don't want to do wrong. This is not my desire. Inwardly, I have a desire to do right. But how to perform it with my bodily endeavors and my bodily activity, I can't make this creature do right. He seems to be subject to a bondage of beggarly elements and infiltration and bodily appetites that wars against my desire to be spiritual. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, the infiltration of the body he's speaking of. Who shall deliver me? Deliver me from what? He said, this body. The body of this death. He said, this thing is killing me. It's driving me wild, as we say. I've done all I can. I don't know what to do. He said, I'm trying to do right. And then he got a revelation. When he got the revelation, he saw that the infiltration of the sin of the body wasn't charged against the spiritual man when he's born again. So he said, get out of the flesh. Get out of the flesh. That's the body of death. Get out of the flesh. Don't walk after the flesh. Don't walk after the appetites. Be filled with the Spirit. Let him seal your spirit. And then the evil one, the angelic spirit of Satan, can never touch your spirit. You're sealed to eternal life. You won't have the worldly desires, the body desires. You won't want to do the things of the world. You just want to do what the inside spiritual being wants to do. Differentiating now. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. That's a bodily religion. Even if you're religious, you're like Cain. It's no good. You've got to be born again. Your spirit's got to get in his spirit. That's the new birth. Having the Holy Ghost. Being a believer sanctified ain't good enough. The devil can come back and seven devils can enter into you. Just being enticed. So, a religious world. A knowledge of truth. The gospel. I'll reject them. Turn them into hell. Can't give an atonement any longer. But out of that, the few, little flock. Bringing them in. Filling them with the Holy Spirit. Nothing can ever hurt them. Do away with them. They are eternally alive forevermore right now. They're in heaven right now. Christ is spirit. That's the only heaven there is. There's not another heaven. See, God in the beginning, just God. And everything that come from God was good. Everything that comes. I draw a picture. I build a boat. I build a plane. It comes from me. I say, I like that. That's good. Just me in the beginning. God in the beginning, and a fruit tree comes. And the ocean comes. And the heavens come. And the stars come. And health and happiness and laughter and joy. And the sweet smell of the shrubs. Of the sweet shrub trees. And the sweet smell of honeysuckle vines. And the sweet smell of the roses as the dew drops in the morning. And the enchanting things of love and beauty and excitement. The states of ecstasy. They come. And all things were from Him, of Him, and by Him, and for Him and His pleasure were they created. Even us as to His own pleasure. And I'm going to close in a few minutes. So, I said that to try to get across a thought. Paul said, deliver me from this body. Deliver me. And then the Lord answered him and said, I've delivered you from the body, Paul. I've answered your prayer. Then Paul would say, but how? How? He said, come away with me. It took him about 3 years to explain it to him. Though he was a great intellectual, though he knew all about the Bible, though he was so smart from intellectual learning that the kings said, Paul, you're just so smart, you done learned so much, you done gone crazy. He said, much learning's made you mad. But it still took him over 3 years before he could understand anything. When he got through, he said, all of my learning is nothing but a mess. He said, it's a bunch of dumb. I count it all as dumb. He didn't mean his understanding of the Scriptures. I'm determined to know nothing but Christ. So that's where knowledge is. And all this other science stuff is a mess. That it's dung. The rejected thing of God. Said it's science or knowledge, falsely so called. Anyway, it's Satan's deceptive promise to you of liberty and freedom. Whereas the Bible said, promising you liberty, they entangle themselves with the bondage of sin. Children, bastard children, rejected children of bondage. While they promise you liberty, they themselves are entangled. Well, anyway, I said that to say this. Paul, I'm going to deliver you. How have you delivered me? When Paul finally got the revelation. How? He said, Paul, what the law that to make us guilty, to make us know we needed a Savior. Not to get our attention, just to worship Him so He could be Lord over a creature. He's too good for that. Just to say, I am the prepared meal. I am the potentialities of life. I am the water that you thirst for. I'm your substance. Come to me, Paul. Eat of me. Drink of me. Of my blood. That is, worship me. Just love me and get lost in me. Because I am the water that the little child plays in. I'm the water that you drink. And the more you worship the Spirit, the more you're filling yourself with life. Because I'm the Prince of Life. I'm the abundance of living. Just get wrapped up in me and let me get wrapped up in you. This is all that worship is for. Not to bow down to some man and, you know, Him hold the scepter over your head. Even though we will worship Jesus and we will love Jesus, we will submit to Jesus. But don't we love one another as Christians? Hasn't He commanded me to submit to you and you to me? Isn't that right? Honor to the shepherd as the shepherd of your faith, as to him that watcheth over your soul. Doesn't He command you to submit to me and me to submit to you? Submitting yourself one to another as unto the body of Christ. To do this is to do it unto the Lord. If you don't do it, you don't have any Christ. Because there isn't any God except what you see as the membership of His body. If somebody came to my wife and mistreated my wife and had disrespect for my wife, do you think I'd pay any attention to that individual if they came around to me looking for my favor? I'm afraid they'd get my displeasure. My disfavor. So, you understand what I'm saying? We love one another. By this we know that we pass from death unto life, because this inner love loves the body of the Lord Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, with a pure, godly, holy love, with all purity, Paul said, his brothers and sisters. To love the Christ, to admire the Christ. Somebody said, bless God, I ain't going to submit to no man. If you don't, you're lost. You didn't feed me when I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. You didn't visit me when I was sick and in prison, whether spiritually or naturally. You did it not to them. You didn't do it to me. Go away from me, he said, you workers of iniquity. The other that did do it, you did it unto me. Enter into the joys of the Lord. So I ain't going to praise no man. If you don't know how to praise a man, that's what we're in school for this morning. It's time you learned how to praise a man. The first man you want to praise is the man Christ Jesus. The next one you want to praise is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because that's still the man called Christ Jesus. Because the natural man as a Christian is not living. It's gone. The old worm, the old cocoon, it's gone. See, Paul said, in a good thing, I will praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you. Praise the ball players. Praise the senators. Praise the kings. Praise the presidents. But don't lift up a man of God. Don't praise a Christian. Let them be the people across the track. Let them be reproached. Let them be cast down. And yet, like Brother Branham said, you find them to be the cream of the crop. The last first, and the first shall be last. So, the conversion. As to perversion from the fall, the old convertible kind of a car when you let the top back. And then, it is from a perversion to a conversion. As to the converting back to originality after you cross Calvary. Then you're protected from the lightning and the storm and the weather. So, I cannot overcome by me. My spirit, my angel, is not strong enough to overcome Lucifer. I'm made a little lower than the angels as a man. But when Christ, his angel, comes in me, he fulfills the law because he is God. He folds it up and he lays it away. It served his purpose. Then he gives me another covenant. He writes it not upon stone, but upon the law of my heart, and makes it a fleshly law. For I will take out the heart of stone, which is, means death. I'll roll away the stone. I'll bring a resurrection to Calvary. And I'll write upon the table of your heart my new laws. And the love of God will constrain you. That is, Joshua, take this covenant. They'll never break your covenant, Joshua. Because it's grace. It'll take them over the Jordan. It'll do away with death. How can they break the covenant? How can you break grace? I say, Brother Michael, I give you grace. You know, giving you grace today. You come back and say, well, I broke it. I say, how did you break it? He said, well, I done the thing you wouldn't have done. I said, it's okay, I still love you. Can't break it. I love you. You got plenty more grace. And the Bible said, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Every time you stumble, God said, sorry to give you more grace. Whatever it takes. Great grace, the Bible said, was with him at Pentecost. So, I'll get through in time, sister. Won't take long. Just hold on. All right. The intellectual or the carnal mind wants to know when dinner time's coming, how long he's been talking, and when he's going to get through. Paul wouldn't have made you a very good preacher because he preached all night long. All night long. He said, well, what's that got to do with it? The very thing I'm speaking of, bring every thought into subjection. If that thought had been into subjection to Christ, it would have been looking for a way out. If it had been enjoying it, if it had been feeding. What if I decided you should stay here 40 days like Moses and then get upset and say, I think we'll do another 40? So you'd lose out, wouldn't you? All you that's wandering in your mind here and there and everywhere and on all kind of things, that's why you got the problems you got. See, to be carnally minded is death. You've not made that crossing. And see, when your mind's wandering, it means you're not feeding. You are a wandering star. That's fact. It's not possible for God to talk and his sheep not to listen. It's not possible. Now, if there's an interruption from catching one's attention or doing whatever, That's different. But like Moses, when God got Moses' attention, he couldn't leave for 40 long days. He was so fascinated. He didn't bother to eat or whatever. I told you I'd finish in a few minutes. You know what it is, folks? I don't mean it's wrong, but the serpent is on his belly. God put him on his belly. And the Bible said all of his desire is for his belly. All of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. And people, they said, look, Jesus, it's time to eat. It's time to eat. You've been preaching too long. You're talking too long. You're running over time. But the Lord just as if to say, time is no more with me. I'm from heaven. You're from earth. They said, but you haven't eaten. Oh, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know nothing about. I eat of the hidden manna. I'm not a creature of time. I learned that out on the field. Betty and I learned what the difference between just being on our belly and being a creature of time or a creature of God. Sometimes we didn't get nothing all day long. And we finally developed to it. Got to where it didn't bother us at all. Found out that eating was a routine, more of a habit than anything else. That's why the Bible said, blessed is the king when he eateth for strength. Now see, you didn't cause me to say all these other things I wouldn't have said. And you could have got out early. So you're trying to explain you're wrong. But if we got a bologna sandwich, we was doing real good. It was like a picnic. But anyway, I'm not going to torment you before your time. I'm going to close up here in just a few minutes. But as folks, that get more joy out of going to the cafe. And from Sunday morning in the morning, they don't look forward to going to church. They look forward to it being Sunday morning, and they think now, a little bit of church, and man, I'm going to be up there. I wonder what it's going to taste like. I'm hungry already. So, let me conclude by saying these one or two things, folks. I appreciate you. I appreciate your patience. I appreciate your love and consideration. I'm trying to be honest with you. Trying to help you, keep you out of the fire, keep you from all these tortures and torment, because you're going to fall into these snares if you don't listen. It was Moses that God took out of Egypt, put him out there 40 years, learned him 40 years in the ways of the Egyptian, learned him 40 years in the wilderness to keep him from falling into the pits and the slime, places, slime holes and all these things, and the beast devoured him. Taught him 40 years and then sent him down there to get those people, took them away in the wilderness, got them away in the wilderness to watch after them 40 years like little children to take care of them so they could get them to Canaan land. That's why we went on ahead of you. Joseph said, God sent me on ahead of you to preserve posterity in the earth. He said, if I hadn't come ahead of you and hadn't got this food, he said there wouldn't have been no flesh left. All of you would have starved to death. He had it stored up. Anyway, see, let's look at it like this. You're going to wake up to the fact that you're already in heaven. I'm sent here for the perfecting of your faith. That's the ministry. To bring you from glory to glory. That is the revelation of what you already are, what you've already been ever since the world was, and that you, as the beautiful children of God, are down here in the barnyard with the pigs, and you've got to get out of here. Jesus, the body, born in a stable because he knew there were beasts, pigs and dogs and whatever. He had to get out of there. When he finished his course, he went out of there like that. Like the eagle down in the barnyard with the chickens. The egg was placed there to hatch. It's done hatched off, and as the little story said, when the mother eagle flew through the heaven screaming, that little fellow got so excited he started jumping up and down and flapped his wings, and all of a sudden he found out he wasn't a chicken, and off he went. See, and it's just about time to get excited. You say, well, I've seen him jump up and down a lot. I know that was the chickens. They didn't go nowhere. I'm talking about the eagles. So, you got to be born again like a plane. You get up to about 100 miles in that little twin, and you're what you call airborne. You need to be born again. Jesus said, they that are born of the Spirit is like the air, like the wind. You don't know where they come from, and you don't know where they're going. That is, I know they come from heaven, and I know they're going back to heaven. But the world don't know. They don't know their origin. They say he's born of Joseph. He's a carpenter's son. Well, your dad might be a carpenter. He might work painting to make a living, but that don't have nothing to do with it. Like the vision, I saw an angel come down out of heaven. He dropped right down out of heaven, and I looked, and I thought, oh my God, there's an angel. And I looked, and here's a bunch of painters. They're just painting away on the house. Some of them on the ladder, and this angel just dropped down out of heaven. He said, well, his dad is a carpenter, or his dad is a painter. But I saw this angel drop down out of heaven, and all of a sudden he put on paint clothes. And I looked, and he was right over there with the brethren. He was just a painting away. And I thought, well, my, he looks like any of them. He's the same as any other fellow. But he was just a painting away. But I said, oh, my God, he came from heaven. But he's a painter. Jesus was a carpenter. How many of you know he was a carpenter? I've been over there to the little carpenter shop. All right, so then sum it up by saying this, brethren, that by the strength of Christ, or the strength of the inner man, I can do all things as he strengthens me. I can overcome this body. I will overcome this body. By Calvary, I have overcome this body. And I am already where I want to be. And I'm just waiting for the Thessalonian change of this body that the world may recognize who I am because they look at me after the flesh. See, and I'm waiting from my innermost being. I'm releasing a little bit at a time, glory to glory. And I'm changing these genetics a little bit at a time. Because if that light comes on the people all at one time, as it will do in the great celestial as to the new earth, it'll do away with everything. Like right now, if the Lord unveiled me all at one time, there wouldn't be no more world. There wouldn't be no more mountains. There wouldn't be no more sea. There wouldn't be no more you. Unless you are the Christ inwardly that dwells in this light that I'm unveiling to you a little bit at a time. A little bit. See, a little bit. If you give too much light when you're videoing, you don't pick up no image. You destroyed everything. But if you can get the right light, as with the darkness, that is to your intellectual concept, as to your heavenly concept, and if it's worked right, from a negative of darkness to a positive of light, and you'll have that image preserved from now on. And the Lord's working with us. So, many things I'd like to say unto you. Jesus said, we're dull of hearing. I want you to stand with me. I lost some of you way back there. Way down the trail. You know, not necessarily because you couldn't have understood, but you was hungering after the wrong thing. You wasn't hungering and thirsting after these things. You was hungering after the wrong thing. So, I lost you. But there was a few of you, few that find it. The rest isn't going to find it. We're searching for something. There were a few of you that hung on. You stayed in there. You kept trying. And even though you might not understand, you might not got it. You know, like I say, you take a trip from here to California, you ain't going to remember everything you saw. But you'll remember something here and something there and something over yonder. Enough to be a few milestones along the way as waypoints. If you ever want to go back, you can make the trip. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I'm real hoarse, but we can still sing. The Bible said, I'm persuaded to believe that all the problems of this world, the earthly bondages, the things that we're confronted with, is not to be compared with this great, wonderful life and treasure that is to be revealed within us. He called it the glory that is to be revealed within us. Christ in you is that glory. Or you, as the inner man in Christ, is that glory. Or he's your hope of that glory. If you don't have him, the inner Christ, he said, you're none of mine. If you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. Might be a believer. Ain't good enough. Got to have faith. Faith is not as a believer. A believer is one that intellectually hears, intellectually catalogs or conceives to hear. He categorizes it according to his own principles of life. Uses it for his own benefit. Turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is the age of grace. He uses it to do his own thing. That's not faith. That's believing. You believe with your intellectual reasoning. But when you hear the word of God and you have a heart conception down in the heart, you take the Holy Spirit, the word becomes spirit. That is faith. That is faith. For with the heart, man believeth. By faith, and it was translated. All right, you've got grace and I've got grace. How did you get grace? Just by believing. How did I get grace? Just by believing. But during that dispensational grace, there's a voice that comes to me, and it says, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust and ungodliness, denying worldly lust, the lust of the eyes, the human desire, the gullible desire of the flesh, desiring the things of the world. Denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and godly, being holy in body as well as spirit, soberly and godly in this present world. So he that is born of God cannot sin. The one that is not born of God will continually sin. Though a man of God stumble, he'll not fall, for a righteous man shall fall, as the world calls it, seven times and get back up. The Bible said, did Israel stumble that they should fall? No, they haven't fallen. They'll get back up. God's righteousness prevails for them just like it does for us. Many of you will never make it. You didn't make it. When I say never make it, I say that it's the feeling of your infirmities because you look forward to making it. You know, many of you did not make it in the foreknowledge of God. You was like Esau. When he foresaw you, you did not make it because your hunger and thirst was after the things of the world. Paul preached to the Jews, and he said, as many as made it believed. So when he preached, he said, as many as were ordained by the foreknowledge of God unto eternal life. He said, when they heard me, they believed me. He said, the others didn't. Shook his raiment, said, your blood be upon your own head. So then you can tell the ones that made it, because they received the nature of Christ to do good. For he is holy, even as God is holy. He will do righteously, even as his heavenly Father, to be perfect in his heaven as his heavenly Father, to be about the Father's business. He won't go grumble, fuss, be jealous, pitch temper fits. She won't go out to lust, to covet, to do the things that are ungodly. They won't go forth as to the world and its gullible design practices, evil practices, as to laying up treasures in this world or seeking advantages and convenience here in this world. They that love him, they that have the Holy Spirit, won't do that. So in this, the Bible says you can tell the children of God and the children of Lucifer. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And whatever you do proves as to what you're going after. And your actions prove as to what kind of spirit you have as the interior motives. So there's no trouble. No trouble to tell one from another. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. Let's sing the little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again. Oh, there's room at the cross. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. You know, I say these things to you. I have many things to say unto you. But I can't, because you're dull of hearing. But there is so many wonderful, lovely, godly, holy, unbelievable treasures that's waiting for you. Things that I'd like to say. Heavenly treasure for your earthen vessel. For now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. And when you get this in your bosom, it'll take you into the third heaven like it did Paul, like it did John. Something is taking place right now. Right this very time. Something's been taking place now for days. I told you this Christmas would be an unusual Christmas. Most every one of you is admitting that it's been kind of unusual. Even some said it didn't seem like Christmas. I believe I heard my wife say that. It would have great significance. See, something is taking place right now. Now, if you see it, I don't need to bother to try to tell you. Because if you see it, then I don't need to tell it to you. Why tell you something that you already know? So when I speak to you that already know, I'm not speaking to you only in the sense of what I say to one to all, but I'm speaking to them that don't know, because they're the ones that need to learn. If you're in the third grade and you come back to the second grade, and the teacher's trying to teach, she's not trying to teach you. She did that to you last year. You already know. She's trying to tell the ones that don't know. See, so I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to see that right now, something is taking place. Right now, right this moment. But it's taking place in heaven. It's taking place in the Spirit. And you have to have eyes to see, or you won't see it, just like you have to have eyes to hear. It's not a little thing. Somebody said, well, I wonder what that little thing is. I'm not talking about that little thing that you're thinking about. I'm talking about something that is so great and mighty and unbelievable that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time, professes whatever, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Pray ye therefore that God will grant unto you the Spirit of revelation. Someone would say, well, I'm not going to follow you, Brother Pye. It's okay. No problem. Find someone else. Follow whatever you feel. But you got to remember one thing. If you say, I ain't going to follow a man, then you've been foolish to come to church, because you knew a man was going to be preaching. You knew he was going to be there. And every church, every place, every person. See, everyone that goes to church, they go there to hear that man speak. You say, no, they go there to hear God. No, a lot of people don't even know that God speaks through them. They go there to hear that man. I've taught y'all that you don't come here to hear man. You come to hear God, because it's not the man speaking. I try to make it my business. But you know yourself. You pick up a brochure and you read on there. Over at such and such a church, they have a revival. Come on over, because there ain't going to be a man speaking here. You don't read that. You read on the brochure, it says, and brother such and such. And this I say from my heart. I personally have never heard a complaint out of brother such and such. Never one complaint. When people praised him, when they lifted him up, I've traveled all around the world. When they magnified him, I've always heard the complaint. When they lifted somebody else up, that's when brother so-and-so said something. So I say, praise the man. In a good work, I praise you. If the man is a man of God, go hear him speak. If the man loves God, he's got something for you. Remember, you're not to know him after the flesh as a man, you're to know him after the Spirit. That is, you're not to know him as a natural man, you're to know him as a son of God. You must see him as a son of God. If you know him as a man, then that proves that you've never been born again. You're blind. Your eyes are not open. Just for a moment. Not trying to hold you that want to go. I'm just asking you to let the children first be filled. That's all I'm asking. And then after that, we'll turn you loose. Whatever the manner of eating is that you desire, well, you can do that. But while we stand here and we sing another chorus, if you want to step down to the altar, you may come. A lot of times somebody says, well, why do you always give altar call? We didn't hear it, let us go. Because this is what it was all about. If one soul comes to repentance, and there are always people here that need repentance. You say, well, I don't see them. That's because you're blind. The one that needs repentance is you. To get your eyes open. See, there may be somebody here that needs Jesus. And the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance. Rather than over 99 just people that need no repentance. Folks, remember, just because you know what you are thinking, because you know as a knowledge what you are thinking, which thinking has come to you over a period of numbers of years of listening to the Word of God or the voice of God, just because that is your status of life as to a program of mind, that doesn't mean everybody else thinks like that. That doesn't mean that's their status of mind. I've told you a number of times, a mind is a world. And in your world, it might be bright. You might have the light. In another world, a person's mind that don't know God, it may be darkness, total eclipse. See, and they don't have any light at all. So when you communicate with somebody, it's like a person here that's in ignorance. They've never been to college. They don't understand like that man that's standing in front of them that's been to college. Their world isn't like that. Their thought pattern isn't like that. This man has to work with them like babes. Has to break it down a little at a time. Isn't that right? Break it down a little at a time. And see, it's the same way with the ministry. The ministry has to break it down a little at a time. Just a little bit at a time. They have to break it down. They have to break it down to you. When you go out yonder and you talk to that person, you've got to comprehend the fact that that person has no understanding as you have. You can't kill them, choke them to death. A little baby. You don't do that. You feed it a little bit at a time of some baby food. You feed it on its level, on a level it can understand. You love it. You don't mistreat it every time it cries. Beat it. When a little baby cries, there's something wrong with it. You mothers need to learn that. There's something wrong with it. I've told this on a number of occasions. I see mothers grab up babies. They're stubborn. They want to beat it. All kind of things. Something's wrong with a little fella. He's not made to do that. I've told this before when I saw Tony, Frank's little son, he's a big boy now, married. I think he's here somewhere this morning. But I saw Tony all out of sorts, all upset. You know, people get like that, you can't pacify them. You can't do nothing to get them to straighten out. People that are upset. Tony's all upset. And I kept telling him, I said, something's wrong with the kid. I said, I know what's wrong. No. I said, something's wrong. I got Tony and I began to look, and I believe it was around Tony's toe. A hair had gotten wrapped around his toe, his little toe. And it had done got down into the flesh to where the skin was covering it up where he couldn't see it. And I kept looking and looking, and the Lord said, look here. And I looked there, and there I found it, and I got the hair and began to unwrap it. And as I unwrapped it, he was fine. That was the problem. I remember him trying to put on a shoe on one of the little children. They was going to put that shoe on. I don't know where it was, Sister Betty or who. Sister Betty. She was going to put that shoe on. That kid was having a fit. I said, Betty, I said, honey, something's wrong. No, just stubborn. He just won't listen. I believe it's a boy. She done got aggravated because she tried and tried to get him to put that shoe on. I said, something's got to be wrong. So I said, let me have the shoe. I said, there must be something in the shoe. No, there ain't nothing in the shoe. She turned it up and looked, and, you know, and of course you couldn't see nothing in the shoe, and she run her hand around, it wasn't in the shoe. I said, well, let me see it anyway. And I got the shoe, and I began to squeeze and push and twist and look and scrutinize. And way back up in the toe of it, packed tight in the end of it, was a sock. You couldn't see it. It was packed tight. And every time she'd go to put that shoe on, it hurt that little fella's toe. But pull the sock out of the shoe, put it on, no problem. See, as far as I know, how many of you, it ain't, what time is it? Can somebody tell me? Rather than speculate, I guess I ought to ask. Probably 12 o'clock, maybe. 12:30. Getting out on time. Okay, kind of like the woman when the man got the last biscuit, had just enough. So if it had been 2 o'clock, it had been just on time. So, in that we got plenty of time, maybe you want to, maybe you don't want to, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't, I don't know. But how many of you would like to, well, most of the time, we can afford what we want to do. How many of you would like to afford what you want to do? How do you believe you can afford it? Are you planning to afford it right after we get out of here? I think most of you want to eat. How do you can afford that? Something happened. I didn't mean to scare you when I spoke about the serpent. Anyway, I'm just saying this, that maybe some of you might would like to ride up to the Carolinas. You got plenty of time, as far as I know, to make the trip, or have you? Somebody that's a Carolinian, tell me, how long does it take to get up there? 6 hours of driving. I hear voices everywhere and I can't find the man. Okay, 6 hours. Jerry, was you saying that, Jerry? Or 6 hours. Jerry, he rides it pretty regularly. Okay, 6 hours. Them people are hungry, folks. Jesus one time spoke of it like this, that you leave the 99 to go look for the stray. Isn't that right? That's what we're here for, is world evangelism. And we need to go out and share a little bit with them people. They're begging a lot of times just for the crumbs. And they try to come down here doing camp meetings, some of them. I know you can't afford it. When the Lord said, Moses, go out into the wilderness, go out there and take the people. I want to talk to you. They said, we can't. I said, we got more brick we got to make. But when the Lord spoke and turned Egypt into a rubbish pile, they found out it was convenient to get out of there. When he began to smite the firstborn, Moses didn't have to say nothing. He just started, and they were right there. And God's already started smiting the firstborn. The midnight cry has fallen. And at the midnight cry, the cry was given, rise up, wake up from that old earthly sleep of intellectual reasoning. They that be drunken in the night, they be drunken there in darkness. Wake up. The midnight cry is coming. The differentiating time is here. See, and when he's already, the angel of death has already begun to move through the night, gross darkness shall cover the people to bring the intellectual night. But great light is springing up at the end time to them that are children of light. For that day is now dawning. The darkness is gone. From the evening till the morning, the great light, and then the day star dawned within the heart. Even Christ within you, the hope of glory. And he's coming now as to the unveiled, the mind, the revelation. And so then in coming, the death angel is coming also. And the death angel is smiting your outer man. Cancer, TB, heart trouble, insanity, problems, all kind of venereal diseases. Striking everywhere. No safety anymore. He's striking. Striking. See, you're not safe from diseases. It's like the terrible disease that just broke forth on the people. What was it said? The man's house is worth $7 million. He's fabulous as a movie star. They jump at the chance to buy it just for a showpiece. But because of the plague, they don't want it. The Bible speaks of the plague being in the house. We brought out a revelation on that. They don't want it. They just put up a new hospital a few months ago down in Houston for that very thing. See, you're not safe. Somebody said, I ain't going around them. And you listen to me. I want to be clean, holy, and godly in what I'm saying. But I want you to stop and think. You go out into public places. There are public facilities. You go right into those places, just like they go into those places. They drink from the same fountains that you drink from. You say, I ain't going around it. I'll go to the cafe. A lot of them have that disease that cooks your hamburgers, that cooks your meals. So I said, well, I don't think that's... Well, anyway, that's the way it is. It's like I used to tell my wife, Betty would get upset about something. I said, don't do that, Betty. Don't do that. I'd say, if we don't want it, let's get up and leave it. I'd say, don't do that because she's liable to take it back when you tell her to take it back and spit it and then bring it back. You don't have to eat it. And I've heard of them doing that. They just grin at you and take it back there and stir it up a little, spit in it and bring it back and grin while you eat it. I'm just saying those things to let you know you're not safe, folks, except in Christ. The outer plagues is the death angel's already striking. The firstborn has already been smitten. Some of you have problems of nerves and everything else till you're about to go to pieces and you can't even rest anymore. You can't even work on a job. Well, anyway, I just said that to say this. Let's follow Christ. Let's do something for God. And I think, as far as I know, unless the Lord tells me different, I think I'm going to fly up to the Carolinas when I leave here. I think I'll fly up there. And if there's one or two of you that feels up to it and would like to drive up there, I'd like to have you to go. If not, then don't go. Unless God impresses you to go, don't go, because you could get killed. I said, well, if you got killed, it wouldn't be God's will. I'd prove it wouldn't be God's will. Not wouldn't prove nothing. Could prove he got careless. Could prove that he should have been watching, like the Bible said. Watch and pray. The enemy is wanting to devour you. Shorten your life by your disobedience. Supposed to look for a car. He gives you sense to look for a car when you're going to make a crossing. You don't look for it. You just step out there. You get killed. Car runs over you. Now, I may get killed. Brother Branham got killed preaching, traveling. You may get killed. A drunk killed him. I guess it was a drunk from what they said. One of the lights out, careless. Light being out, running to the man on the wrong side, going down the middle of the lane. See, so a lot of people through the dark age got killed trying to preach, men and women alike, trying to carry the gospel. They had hazarded their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So some of us may get killed. I prayed many times, I still pray, to keep my people from getting killed. So far I ain't lost none of them. He's taking care of them. But you pray with me. You watch too. That gives him a chance to take care of you and answer my prayers. Been numbers of wrecks. Long traveling, even overseas, dangerous places. So if you'd like to go, well, then I'd like for you to go. And the more that feels led to go, that will go, the better. Go into all the world. He didn't just say that to me. You're the body of the Lord. He said, you must be about your Father's business. You say you're his body. I'm part of his body. I'm just another pebble on the beach, as Brother Branham said. I'm just a helper of your faith, Paul said. Not a lord over the heritage. So, let's go up there and take them a little something. Maybe in a home. that we have to minister to them. We did last time. The place filled up there at the house. We've had great meetings up there, even tent revivals. But let's just kind of run off up there and do something for them. Is there anybody here that would be interested in that? I'm glad to have you this morning. Let me say this. Glad to have Michelle back here, my granddaughter, her boyfriend, seems to be a very fine person. We're glad to have you. All of you are glad to have you. I think Sister Grace is here somewhere. Oh, right here in front of her. Back from California. Maybe she's come home to stay. Anyway, we're certainly glad to have her. We're glad to have you. Glad to have every one of you. Love you, and we want to do what we can for you. Is anybody that would care to go, raise your hand. Okay, we've got two or three of them over here, four. Got a few of them over here. That's good. All right, got some evangelists here. Bible said, make full proof of your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. All right, that's good. A few of you drive up, take your time, love the Lord. You can eat a little bit on the way. Eat a little bit on the way. Let's slip our hands up and close our eyes. And I won't try not to hold you any longer. Brother Atlee, will you come up and dismiss us? Just close our eyes together. I want you to know, folks, I love every one of you from the bottom of my heart. I'd do anything in the world to help you. And that's the truth. I'd do anything in the world that I could to help you. I want to tell you the truth. And I'm doing my best to be led of the Spirit of God. The Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And I'm doing my very best. I could intellectually reason, do things differently from time to time. But I'm trying to do what I understand is the right thing to do. As you stand here and search your hearts, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, then consider these things. Consider what I'm telling you. And if you can do anything for God, if you can do anything for anybody, then I want you to do it. Now, if you've come to visit with us, and I didn't acknowledge you, you know, sometimes I pass right over you, and it doesn't register. I had Junior here with us, Frank Dale's son. His wife, they were here the other night. I didn't acknowledge him. I looked right at him, passed over him, and it just didn't register. And then sometimes they're here, it does register, like Shelby in here, you know. But it isn't because we don't love you, and it isn't because we don't want to help you, because we do. We really do, from my heart. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, would that men everywhere lift up holy hand without wrath and doubting. While you're doing this, it gives you a chance to search your heart, to see if there's rebellion in your heart, if there's anything there that rebels against leadership, or what the preacher asks you to do. Though it be ever so little, you know, yet it's rebellion. And in the sight of God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, which means it's a demon spirit. Stubbornness, might be a little stubbornness. The Bible said it's as the sin of idolatry. And it means that when we do those things, that we are lost because we defile the temple. But if we're yielded and, like I said, tender, don't harden our heart with our self-will. Whereas God destroyed them for that in the wilderness. See, but if we're tender, and we just don't have any strength of our own as to physical strength, as to let Lucifer, the infiltration, control our minds, but our minds and spirits are free to go out to him, and the inner man is free from the bondage of the intellectual reason, with all love and virtue and purity, if anything have any virtue on them, be lovely, pure, think on these things. See, and your spirit just goes out to the Holy Spirit as to the dove spirit. The meek, humble spirit is of great value. All of a sudden, that dove-like spirit begins to flow into your breast, flow into your heart, and then the gifts begin to take place in your life. You can't resist it. The gifts will automatically take place. Discernment will take place. Healing and miracles and all this, because that virtue that come forth from Jesus healed the little woman. And you'll begin to feel that virtue. You'll just feel your spirit, the anointing. You'll be anointed. It'll be stirred up. And your body, it'll just drink it in, and you'll feel so good. You'll feel that inspiration and that activation from your head to your feet. And you'll feel it flowing through the veins of your body. And while it's going through there, that electrical-like feeling of current of vibrations, the same as when the cosmic energy comes down through the hypothalamus, through your pituitary gland into your physical being, it's the same quickening. Paul said, the spirit of quickening, Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, he begins to vibrate, as we say in intellectual terms, on the inside of your heart. And you feel the vibrations through all of your body. See, that's the virtue. That's the virtue. See, you can't see the virtue. It's invisible. It's a light from the inspiration of that knowledge and faith of that knowledge. That light comes in, and the verbal inspiration that you feel of the quickening of the Holy Ghost, quickening your mortal body, is what brings your body out of the grave. It's on the inside of you. When you die, as the world says with the Holy Ghost, you're not really dead. The inner man can't die. It's the outer man that's gone to sleep. Death is when the inner man is separated from God. While you're asleep, Paul said, a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Someday the translation, the change. You'll release the vibrations from the inner man of the Christ, the quickening that is. You'll release it, and you won't have to die. But when you die, or go to sleep, as the world calls it, you go to sleep like Elisha, fire shut up in your bones, throw the dead man in on him, he was resurrected. See, when you lay down to sleep in the coffin, when that great light from heaven appears, Revelation 19, it will make contact with your inner man again. When it does, that light from within you will come together with that light of God that's approaching, like the great sunlight of heaven will make contact with the fire in the heart of the earth as it moves closer. And as the earth will become ablaze and all the earth will be burning, the world being on fire, the earth dissolved, burned up, melted away, even the heavens, the elements of the atmosphere is melting, so will this middle wall of partition melt away as it was with Jesus at Calvary when the Father made contact with the Son and destroyed the image of sin. Which image was my image and your image? And his sight is gone. See, when that light comes, it'll pick you up out of that grave. That quickening will begin to vibrate again. And just as that cosmic energy, if it began to vibrate again inside of you, could, if you hadn't come to mortal decay, could quicken, cause your being, your blood cells, your fibers, come to life like that. Just as it can cause that in the earth, as the reproduction of the flowers and whatever, so will this great light do that as it contacts you in the grave. And folks, remember, looking at it this way, that body is out of dust. And when the light made contact with Jesus, he came out. And as Christ has ministered to the souls and the heart of the earth, so is he ministering in your physical being, the world of human anatomy, the world of human physics. He is ministering to your inner man, and he wants to bring him out of the tomb of that old cocoon, for you're made out of the dust. Wants to bring him forth to eternal life and to eternal happiness, into a world of brilliance. You're already in that world in the inner man, but you can't enjoy it because of the suppression of the outer man is the infiltration of evil thoughts, all these things that try to overpower you. But this is the great moment. I'm telling you from my heart, even going to the Carolinas, had you known, you couldn't have kept nobody here. There wouldn't be nobody could have kept here. But it'd be better if you didn't go, in that you didn't feel to go, and in that you didn't decide to go. It's better that you don't do it. And let them that felt to go, let them go. See, because it could prove to be a snare to you. You might say, Brother Pike, what are you saying? Well, God doesn't tell us what he's doing until after he gives us a chance to surrender and follow him. God said, go into Canaan. They said, nay, we're afraid of the giants. Moses said, if you'd understood, you would have never done that. You would have never done that. He said, go into Canaan. Nay. He said, you shouldn't have never done that. And then Moses explained it. They said, oh, we'll go in. Moses said, too late. You can't. Somebody said, well, they had to wander 40 years, Brother Pike, because of that. And then God took them in. No, he didn't either. They wandered 40 years and he opened up the earth and swallowed them, killed them. They never did go in. What he did, he took their children in. The elders of religious people are dying in their intellectual wonder. They're dying. Everywhere they're dying. Preachers are dying. People are dying. Churches are dying. Everywhere they're dying. Religiously dying. But that inner new birth of that child on the inside of the real one, as the elders die out there and the church goes in, so it is with the third move of God is to the ultimatum of the third heaven. Many are dying, but the children are going in. All right. I know you're tired. I can feel it. It comes back at me more this morning than I've seen it in a long, long time. It means more of you are dead than you would really think. More of you are in the natural mind than you really think. I felt it continually this morning. But I just took my time and pushed over it anyway and let the Holy Spirit speak. Because some of them are getting ready now. They're just on the verge of the marriage. And the others are dropping away more and more to eating, drinking, the things of the world. And though they get religious, when they get in the presence of this light and they reflect it, and they can be calm for a little while, yet when they get out of it and the reflection lifts, then all of a sudden they're back to their old way of life, their old thoughts, their old rebellion, their old contrariness, the gullible side of life. All right, while Brother Atlee comes, then think on these things.